sir.
How are you, men of God? Are you sure?
Yes.
That didn't sound very good. How are you, men of God?
Hey.
Now, about 30% of you just lied to me. I'm just joking. He said more than that, yeah. We've gotten good at walking into church saying we're okay, right? We have. It is. Everybody's just as... We're all pretty good at it, especially men of God. We're like, hey, I'm good. My house is burned down, but I'm fine. God is good. I said, but you are not. That is just who we are. That is the nature of men. But today I want to come to speak to you about something that is so important to the gospel of Jesus, but it has been a call that has really been placed in my life, not only to do myself, but to teach to other people, because each one can reach one to teach one. And so it's the ministry of discipleship, or the commission, the commission of Jesus Christ. And how important is this commission, but how much as we as the American church have missed it in regards to who we are as the ministry of the body of Jesus, right? We've missed the mark when it comes to discipleship, and it proves through the years, or lack of years, of some fruit that could have been produced through discipleship.
I like it already.
It's powerful, because it's something that the Lord really put on me very early on in my walk with Christ. He said, you're going to learn to disciple. Because it is that much a part of the gospel as anything else. And it is so important that Jesus' parting sermon in Matthew 28, he came and spoke to the disciples after his return. He was resurrected. And he came back, and it was like Jesus was saying, this is my one last word for you. My one last word, or command, or direction. It was like a father in his parting talk on his deathbed. His one last word to the disciples was to go out into all the world and make disciples of all men and all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, and do this until the end of the age, and I will be with you always. But it's something I think sometimes we overlook, or we get too busy to do. We get too stressed to do. Or some of us just feel inadequate to do it. But that's not the case. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is such an important mission that God has given to the body of Christ, that we cannot overlook this in the name of busyness or going through church as usual. So I want to ask you guys a few questions. So as we start this, I want to share a quick story. It's kind of what I have in my notes. So over the last few months, I've talked with a lot of leaders, and we get encouraged. Pastor Ron Terry, pastor's with me at the well. And that is my teammate in everything we do. And we've been asked individually, what's different about the way you guys disciple? And I said, nothing. We use the Bible. I've been asked, what is your program? And we're like, we don't have one. We use the Bible. We've been told about fruit of watching marriages be restored through discipleship, watching men of God go from a lifestyle of sin to walking in leadership with the Lord. And we've been encouraged, and we really don't understand why this is so hard to do. And so this story, so we were asked a few weeks back, and I was asked these simple questions, and it was, you know, they asked me, what is different? What's the model? And one even asked, what program are you using? Well, it's very simple. It's called the Bible. All you are doing is teaching what has been taught to you. That's it. And you're teaching the adversity that you faced most of the time while you're in adversity. You're still in adversity or in a valley yourself, and you're teaching them how to walk through that valley and hold on to the hand of Jesus. That's it. You're teaching them not that the valley can overtake them, but that the valley can't overtake them through Christ. So you're just teaching them how to lift out their hand And I came up with a few bullet points that I really want to discuss. But first, we'll get to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it says, can I get my phone? I didn't bring it.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
It says, go out into all the world and make disciples of all men and all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't even need it. He said, and teach them to obey my commands. I will be with you. I'm getting here. 28, I'm in the wrong. Great commission. Right here. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, and go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's break this down real quick. So Jesus was reminding them of his authority. First, he was telling the disciples before they went out on the greatest mission he was going to give them. Greatest mission after, okay, you get saved, you get baptized, you repent, you do all these things, but what's next? Right? Well, what's next is discipling. That's the next mission for every single Christian to ever walk the face of the earth. But he was reminding us right here, I have been given all authority under heaven and earth. He was saying right here with a period after it. He's saying, look, I've been given all authority under heaven and earth, and now I'm giving that to you to disciple. He's saying, you have that authority. You have that authority to call the wind and the waves to stop or cease in the name of Christ in someone else's life. He was reminding them, he's saying, you have everything that you needed to accomplish this mission because he had it. And as long as we have him, we have what he has. And then he gave the command, therefore. Anytime he says therefore in Scripture, and those of you that have been reading Scripture all your life, anytime he says therefore, you better listen up. Because it's a directive. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. I've heard this explained as, well, that's what missionaries do. But we're missionaries. You don't have to be across seas to be a missionary. You just gotta walk like a missionary, talk like a missionary, and do what missionaries do, even in your hometown. Or most importantly, in your household. That's what he was calling us to. He's saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all know what baptism is. And he said, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. He was reminding them, because they were probably questioning in this moment, okay, Jesus, how do we do this? Right? Well, he answers that question. You teach what I have taught you. You teach what you have already learned. And that's the next step to making a disciple. Look, if you learn to pray, teach someone you're discipling to pray. You learned a way to study, teach them how you've learned to study. You've walked through anger, teach them how to not be angry. You've walked through fear, teach them how to not be fearful and trust the Lord. That's all you're doing. It is not this massive thing. There is no program. There is nothing to it but just teaching what you have already learned. And being willing to spend the time to pass that on. Because every single person on the face of the earth is worth it. Every single person. I don't care if they're in a whole lifestyle of sin, a Satanist rejecting God right now. He still died for it. Even if I don't agree with their sin. Well, praise the Lord. I shouldn't agree with mine either. Amen? You guys getting this? And he said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And I love how he ends it. He says, be sure of this. It's like nonchalant. Like Jesus walks in, hair swaying in the wind. And he walks in and he's like, I'll be with you always. How comforting. Gives us the most important mission listed in Scripture outside of salvation, repentance, baptism, all those things. Outside of the Christian foundational fundamentals, right? And he walks out of it nonchalantly saying, hey, dude, I will be with you always.
Hallelujah.
I am with you. Yes. How simple is he? He's reminding us, though. He said, look, this isn't going to be easy. If those of you that have spent years in discipleship and discipling other people, it is the hardest thing you will ever do, but the most rewarding. Because when you see fruit in their life and you start seeing them mature in the faith, and then here's my favorite part, when you start watching them do what you did with them, and you just get to sit back and you just It's the greatest way God blesses my heart, is watching someone else do what they've been taught. Application is that important. So how do you practically live this out? Well, number one, this is all very simple, and I don't quite understand sometimes why we miss it. But I don't know if this one never taught to me. This was revealed in prayer and just study. This was like something the Holy Spirit was like, this is what you are going to do. And discipleship is for everyone. You don't have to be saved for 45 years before you can disciple someone. I think I've actually heard Chuck say it before. You can turn around and do it the very next day. Yep. As long as you're one day ahead of them. That's it. You're just teaching day after day what you've learned. So what do? Step one is you do day-to-day life with them. To do this, you've got to really set your life aside and take the time to walk this out with them and guide them spiritually. That's it. It's just like teaching a trade skill, right? An apprenticeship. Because discipleship is really based off the same Hebrew word for apprenticeship. You become an apprentice to the teacher. And when you really think about what that's saying, if you anybody that's ever went through the trades, you follow someone in the trade day after day after day, and you're just learning to do what they do. That's all you're doing. And you're just inviting this person along with you to just follow you, just walk with you, pray with people, study the Word, get in prayer together, walk with each other. It's that simple. But it's that hard. Because it's hard to give your time up. It's hard to deal with somebody lying to you. It's hard to deal with somebody not getting it. That's the hard part, right? That's very hard. But it's the most rewarding. Number two, this is the most important one on this list. Right here. As Leonard Ravenhill once said, he said, if you're not praying, you're playing. If you're not praying, you are playing. Pray for them continually. Yes, now they have become the top priority of your prayer list. And if you want to truly see growth in them and spiritual maturity, you have to pray for them more than you pray for yourself. They become your family. They become your target, your most important thing. And here's something I have learned to do often, and I started seeing it work in prayer, so I started doing it more, and it works. I will target someone I'm discipling. I will see a thinking error or a sin in their life or a frustration. So say I see anger in their heart. I will target that until I see God move in it. Amen. And I will target, and they won't even know. I'm not going to be like, hey, brother, I'm praying for your anger. You're like, I'm not angry. Okay. But for real, people are people, right? I'm one of those people. I'm still a people. But it's great. But I will target that in your heart. And see if it's depression or if it's fear. You'll start targeting that. God, give him the peace. Give him the courage it takes to face the battle. Father, give him the strength and wisdom it takes to beat this anger, to beat this, whatever is causing this anger, God. If it's a wound, bring it and make it manifest and be brought in your life. You really begin to target each part of their life you want to see change. And I promise you, God's faithfulness will change it. Now, there will be a time you may have to bring it up. Have you been angry lately? Mm-mm. This shows me you have. What? Yeah, that's what it shows me. All right, yeah, I've been angry. All right. Let's beat it. Let's walk this out. And then you take them to Scripture. Here's why you don't get angry. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because human anger does not bring forth the righteousness of God. It doesn't show who Jesus is. So you start targeting these things with Scripture and prayer. But they become your target. Every single day, multiple times a day, you target all that you want to see God do in their life and all the things the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, and you start targeting that. And you go after it. And the devil's going to come for you, because you're praying for someone to be godly and mature, and the devil will, he's going to try to hit you with the same things you're praying against. He will. Next thing you know, you're going to be feeling angry. Why am I mad for? You cut me off. Right? It's serious. He will come after you. So you need to broaden your shoulders, put your boots on, and get ready. Because it's real life. This is a spiritual war at all times. It is at all times. And those of you that's walked with the Lord all these years, you know what more than I do. How real this really is. Part 3. Teach them Scripture. Take the time to break it down to them. You know, I'm not saying you got to sit down and have a 4-hour Bible study. I'm saying one thing that I do is I'll send them a Scripture that's on my heart for their life that day. And I'll send it to them and I'll say, hey, brother, I'm praying for you today, but this is on my heart for you to know. If you have any questions, let me know. And if you don't, praise the Lord, read it, study it, and get this thing in your heart and soul. And that's what you do. You just teach them how to read and study the Scripture. But then here comes the cool part. Then you teach them to obey it. Okay, so now that you know that, that means X, Y, and Z must stop. And that means you must start doing this, this, or this. That's all he was doing. It's my favorite thing to do. Me and Ron's talked many times. We could quit pastoring, shut the church down, and do nothing but home fellowship and discipleship. Because sadly, it's become more effective. But Jesus knew that, or he wouldn't have told us right at the end. And I'm not saying churches need to close down. I'm not saying all that. What I am saying is if we could add this to the component of professional church and add this as the main motive, and meeting people in professional church is our method to get to discipleship, you would see the greatest revival the world has ever seen. And it's not going to come from a massive stage or a huge tent revival. It's going to happen in the heart. And then it will happen in the home. Then it will happen in the schools. Then it's going to happen in our colleges. And then it will make its way to our churches. But it's going to have to start with the individual. And if we are willing to take the time as men of God to do this and really hone in on it, I promise you, you will begin to see fruit that will affect everyone around you due to your willingness to spend the time to teach them all the Lord has taught you. We love Jesus, right?
Amen. Yes.
Then we're not too busy to teach somebody else about it.
Amen.
Part 4. This is hard. This one right here is hard. Love them unconditionally. Man. I'm not easy to love, are you? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm real easy. Real easy to love. You see my wife? I can tell from my marriage, I'm not always easy to love. I'm not. Sometimes I'm short. Sometimes I'm snappy. Sometimes I make excuses.
Yeah.
Yep. And Jesus loves us unconditionally. Even in failure, even in sin, His cross is still enough.
Amen.
His cross is still enough. Now, that's not me telling you you have a license to sin. But that's me being pretty clear that your job is to love them as Jesus loves you. And that is so, so hard. Oh my goodness. That is the hardest part. Because you will be lied to. You will hear the excuses. But here's what's funny. We've already made the majority of them that they're making. So we get to tell them, hey man, you keep lying and making excuses, nobody can help you. Well, and some people get offended. You'll tell them some truth.
Yeah.
They'll get offended. And I usually say, give them a few days. Give them a few days. I got someone in my life right now told me some truth yesterday. I knew it was going to rise up. I knew before the Holy Spirit revealed, He said, they're not going to like this. But I'm like, then why are you telling me to tell them that? So I told them. It rose up. I guarantee within the next 72 hours, he's going to text and say, man, I really received that. Sorry. Amen. Yeah, ain't got to be sorry to me. It's your life, man. You guys getting this?
Yes.
All right. Number 5. This is the one that no one really, we seldom want to do this, but it is a necessity. It is an absolute necessity to correct them gently. Correction without a pure motive is just correction, and it's not good. Correction with a pure motive will cause freedom to take root inside of their soul. And only use the word to correct. Don't ever use opinion. Your opinion don't matter. The Word does. Your opinion don't matter. Well, I feel, it's not about what you feel. It's about what it says. So you correct them gently and you guide them to be more like Jesus. Now, in discipleship, I have found myself in seasons, and I'm going to be transparent here, being more critical with this guy over this guy, right? Because this guy was continually making mistakes. He was the one lying. He was the one making excuses. And I could find myself being more critical at what he needed to do when simply he just needed me to love him more. And then that correction would have been received right the first time. So that's from experience. I have definitely done it. And I highly encourage you not to. I'm trying to be practical here so you guys can apply this to your day-to-day life and we can see the city of Kokomo explode for Jesus Christ. That's why I'm trying to keep it simple. Because if we make this too extreme or too intellectual, we're going to get in our own way and try to make it something that it wasn't. The gospel was written for people who couldn't read, couldn't write, and were completely uneducated. We need to keep it simple. You ever heard the saying, keep it simple, stupid? That's pretty much the gospel. It was written for people who didn't even know how to read, but could learn by being read to. That makes sense? So you correct them gently and you guide them to be more like Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. These are gifts that he gives to us. It's the fivefold. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now, we've all heard those terms, I'm pretty sure. But here's the most important part of this to remember. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work.
Yes.
Huh? Their responsibility, sole responsibility, is to teach God's people to be equipped for the work of ministry.
Amen. Yeah.
That's our job. That's straight to the point. That's for the uneducated. And it's pretty serious. He's saying, look, your job is to equip them through discipleship how to do the work of ministry, to do the very thing you're doing. So pastors, leaders, please hear my heart on this. We need to get out of the way more and let other people step up and walk in the call that God's calling them to. Sometimes we need to trust the Holy Spirit inside of them that came to them through discipleship and the ministry of equipping them. But we need to equip and then we need to get out of the way. I have seen it 100 times where pastors, I'm serious, I had 2 great mentors, love them to death. But they taught me all I needed to know, then told me to sit down and be quiet until they said I was ready. It doesn't work. What works is if you're going to equip them when the Holy Spirit is moving in their life, you get out of the way and you let them walk it out. Are they going to make mistakes? Yep. But they were meant to. Because those mistakes are going to teach them to walk in the call of God and depend on Him and not us. Amen?
Amen.
And build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue. So he's saying this work should continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. He's saying this work of discipleship should take place until everybody in the body of Christ is mature. We shouldn't have this revolving door of the simplicity that we see in some of the people walking in the same thing time and time again. Hey, brother, why are you at the altar again? Well, I sinned again. What sin? Well, I committed adultery. I watched pornography. Let's be real. Watch pornography. Didn't you just do that last week and come to the altar and lay it down? Yeah, but this week it got me again. When's it going to stop? He's saying this work has to continue until these things stop and we come to a full maturity in Jesus Christ. Full maturity. So the work of discipleship is for every one of us to do to bring the body of Christ. It is all of our part to bring the body of Christ to maturity. And to the complete standard of Christ. Man, that's a high bar. That is a pretty high bar to reach. I'm not there. Anybody else there? Yeah, good. Let me know when you get there because I want you to disciple me. But I love where The writer puts it like this. He said, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. And we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with the lies so clever that they sound like the truth. He was saying, by us discipling, by us walking this out, this perverse gospel that is predicted in Revelation to begin to take over the earth in the last days will not take over the true body of Jesus Christ. She won't be tricked when we're discipling. We see the largest identity crisis facing America today that we have ever seen in the history of the world. Correct? Can we all agree on that? We have boys wanting to be girls and girls wanting to be boys. And we got leaders and teachers accepting that. And some of us pastors in here have accepted it too. We come to full maturity and we will not be tricked by this cunning craftiness of the devil to trick us into believing the ways of the world are the ways of the body of Christ. And we will come to full maturity through discipleship. That's it. It is that simple. But it's that profound. It truly is. So this message is really based on the co-mission. Becoming co-workers with Jesus Christ. Becoming workers that labor and do what He did. I'm pretty sure a lot of us in salvation have prayed, God, make me more like You. Well, He does that through discipleship. And once you've been discipled, or once you start discipling, you'll become so, I guess, in love with it that you will continue to do it until the day you take your last breath. Because it is and always will be one of the greatest missions God will ever give to His people, is to teach one another all that they have been taught. And it's simple, but it's profound. And you don't know this. And I'm going to share this quick story, but you may disciple the person that disciples the next Billy Graham. So I want to share with you a quick story about Billy Graham's brother. So they say Billy Graham reached hundreds of millions of people, right? But along that walk, and he preached, his brother came up with this model where each year he would take two men and he would spend the whole year discipling them and teaching them all that he had learned. Those two men were taught how that following year to take two men on their own. And then it just repeated year after year, right? If everyone did according to that plan that he set out, he would have reached 10 times as many people as his brother in his lifetime. That's the importance of discipleship. It don't just add to the church. It multiplies. It begins a system of multiplication where you teach one, they teach 10, that 10 teaches 40,000, that 40,000 teaches 100 million. It can just go on and on and on. And if we really broke it down, I bet you the numbers are pretty serious on how important it is to disciple one another. So my recommendation, I don't care how old you are, always have a mentor. Always. Because there's always someone that is teaching you what they've already learned, and they may have learned what you have not. And what I've noticed is with all my mentors, they'll teach me for a season, and then we're teaching each other. And that's the cool part, because then it's not about discipleship. It's more about Hebrews 10:24, where we stir one another up in love and good works. Where every time we come together, we're getting stirred, because I'm sharing with him what I've learned, he's sharing with me, and next thing you know, we're changing the world because of it. It's that simple, but that profound. How much time do I got?
It's
good?
Yeah, we're good.
Okay. So I want to ask you guys a few questions. Within the last year, and I want you to take some time and write it down and be honest. Within the last year, how many people have you discipled? Take a second. We'll need to know your answers. If you guys would, you could take a second and write them down. Because a lot of us in here probably haven't hit very many. Some of us probably have. But let's be honest. This is something we've kind of passed by and skipped over. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. What about everybody else? And I speak this to you in love. What about the world out here that needs to see men of God be men of God.
Amen.
What about our children and our grandchildren that need to see us men of God be the example of a man of God and do whatever it takes, shortest thing, to be a world changer, to change the world one soul at a time. And that's when we will watch as things will begin to multiply at a rate, and it'll be revival like we've never seen. It's not going to come in a tent. Again, it's going to come in the household. And we need it in the household before we need it in a tent. Our homes need change first. Our grandkids need change. Start targeting them in prayer. Start targeting these thinking errors they see, because we all have them. And I pray right now. I got this man right here. He targets me, because I'll be telling him something, and next thing you know, he's like, I've been praying about that. I'm like, I guarantee it, because it's starting to change. Because we'll target. I'm targeting him. I'll see some things, and I'm like, Lord, get in there. That's just what we do. That's what we should be doing. I pray that you'll begin to pray for me and target what the Holy Spirit leads you to target in me. I need all the targeting I can get. But it starts by saying yes today. So you're going to put everything into picking people in your life that need to be taught the ways of Christ. And you're going to lay your life down for the will of God. And you're going to begin to teach everyone who will listen. And we'll watch as this little city of 75, 78,000 people right now will get flipped upside down for the ways of Jesus Christ. And we are the city of first, so why not start here? Amen? Amen? Revival can break out, and it's going to start with us. It starts with men of God. Can I pray for you real quick?
Yes.
So, Father, I thank you just for your word. I thank you, God, that you use us. You use it to do surgery. And God, it's that double-edged sword that is used to just slay our flesh. And Lord, I just thank you for that, and I bless you. I lift your name up, Jesus, right now. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to teach every one of us how to disciple. God, put a passion in our hearts, in our mind, and in our soul to disciple men and women of God. Lord, there's people out there that are waiting on us to say yes to this commission. They're waiting on us to step out and reach out to them and ask them if maybe we could teach them the ways of Christ. Lord, and I pray that when we do this, God, there would be eternal fruit that lasts 100 generations, at least until your return. And God, your word is pretty clear where it says, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each of us receive a great reward in heaven. So God, I pray you got planters in here, and I pray you got waters in here, and I will trust that you will bring the harvest and the increase. Lord, bring it in our households and in our bloodlines first, and then begin to multiply that, Father, in the name of Jesus. I believe, Lord, there is still one great revival before the end times and tribulation begins to come. God, and I pray that you would hasten your return. Come, Lord Jesus, I pray. But God, give us enough time to disciple as many people as possible. Lord, we trust you, we honor you, and I pray that you would teach us your ways of discipleship. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Bless you guys.
Amen.